Because this is what our faith is all about.
The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is what? In vain.
Amen.
And so our faith is not in vain. He appeared not just to his disciples, not just to some of his close followers, but the Bible says to over 500 people over a period of 40 days. And so he left himself with proof here on earth that he was alive. He made it beyond any doubt that he had come back from the dead. In fact, almost all his early disciples died a martyr's death because of the message they were preaching, and that was that Christ had been raised from the dead. So we celebrate today because we know that when this life ends, we have eternal life now for those of us that believe in Christ. Amen? And we rejoice in that. We celebrate that. And if we do pass on to the next life, we know where we're going. And it's a very simple gift. So we hope that everybody has a happy Easter. I know from pastors and our wives, we wish you a happy Easter. And it is more about more than just eggs or jelly beans or, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's all that's kind of the side good. But we use that to celebrate the day of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm sure Pastor John has a message, and it's probably on Easter.
Probably.
If I was going to guess,
you would guess right.
I would guess right for once. So we're going to pray and ask God just to move sovereignly upon him. Father, we stand here today as a grateful people. We thank you for that precious gift, your own Son, who came to this earth, who died for us, who died for our sins. And Lord, we can never, ever pay you back for that great gift. But Lord, we receive it. We thank you. And Lord, we pray that you would empower us to live lives worthy of that name. Now, Father, we lift up our pastor to you, and we pray that you would anoint him. We pray that the Spirit of God would come upon him in might and in power. And Lord, that you would use this message to stir our hearts unto action. And Lord, I pray for those that who might not know you here today, Lord, that you would draw them unto that relationship with you. Lord, we pray that your joy would fill this place. Lord, that we would just sense in a deeper way your holy presence. Father, bless this word. Bless the message as it comes forward. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. I was just thinking, Sarah, are you going to put that on our website? We'll get it. We'll have that on the website because I know some of you might want to show grandma or, you know, who had the kids in there or something like that, or you can pass it on to your friends. That's dc3church.org, in case you're wondering. There's all kinds of good stuff on there, so check it out if you haven't. We're going to start out today reading the Easter story. We're going to read the scripture about that, and I'm going to make some few comments on it. So we're going to start out with Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, and see exactly what did happen that day. It says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, we're coming in like as it's really already right in the midst of it. It's already happening here. We're not going through all the introduction, which is very serious business and very important, but I don't have the time today to do everything. So we're coming right to the crucifixion. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Great drink, huh? The rest said, no, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He died. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's because God himself tore the curtain. It didn't just happen. It was torn. The earth shook and rocks split. Tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified. It'd be a pretty scary time. And exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body and he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. They had these stones set up so there was like something holding it back, and there was like a little pathway that it would roll down, and it rolled down into like a notch in the ground. So once you pulled out this thing and gave it a little shove, it was done. There was no way you were going to roll this thing back up. It'd be like if you had a big truck up on your driveway and you didn't have any brakes and you just had a board under it and you pulled it out and down it goes into the street. You're not pushing it back up. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now these guards, remember, this was the Roman guard. This was the top military power in the world. These are men, there was a contingent of them there, and these were men that they knew that their lives were on the line if they didn't do their job. And they shook and became like dead men. They fell to the ground. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come. Come here and look in the tomb. Look at the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. And now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell the disciples, who, if you know the story later, didn't believe them. Suddenly, as they were going, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, they clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me." So here we have the very basic details of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We call it the Easter story. And, you know, we saw up here from our experts what it's all about. And for the most part, they got the basic idea right. And that's good. But now I want to go a little further, just dig a little bit deeper, and see what more we can learn from God's Word about what happened on that very special weekend approximately 2,000 years ago. Because it's important that we understand, that we know what happened, what it means, what Easter is all about. Because these events have everything to do with our life, with our faith, with our hope, and most importantly, with our eternal destiny. Easter is the essence, the true essence, the, the central focus, the heart of the Christian faith. This day that we're celebrating right now, all of our faith is wrapped up in what happened on this weekend. The Apostle Paul declares that in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of, listen here, first importance. In other words, I have a priority list, and this is what I put right on top. This is top priority. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. What? What was it? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. See, all this was there for us. It was all done for us, and it's so important for our lives. Paul understood completely, totally, that there was nothing more important. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If there was no Easter, if there was no resurrection, there would be no reason for you to be here whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. No forgiveness. No salvation. No heaven. Only death and hell would await us. But 1 Corinthians 15, 19, it says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we would be pitied more than all men. You know why? Because we spend our whole life trying to serve Christ. We'd spend our whole life trying to live right for Him. And there would be no meaning behind it. It would be worthless. And then something, he goes on to speak and he says something. It starts out with this one little word. One little word. But. B-U-T. But. Put about 50 exclamation points after that. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He has been raised. Indeed. Romans 1:4 tells us that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. This was the defining factor. This is the great truth of Christianity, the final proof, the most powerful evidence that He was who He said He was, because He said all the time, I'm here to give forgiveness for sins and to bring life to you, eternal life. I can offer you eternal life. Now, if He just disappeared one day, we'd never know. But He came back to show us. He came back from the dead. Houdini didn't come back. Elvis hasn't come back. Nobody else is coming back. You see those little things in the hospital? That's irrelevant. They haven't come back from the dead. Yes, some people like Sandy Hogan, she died and was brought back after her heart stopped. It brought her back, but she wasn't dead for 3 days in the grave, came back of her own power and lived, because of what God has done. That's different. Totally different. This is reality. This is reality. That someone who was dead and done, over with, gone, buried for 3 days, through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through this resurrection power, came back. Jesus did not remain in the tomb. And He's never died since. Unfortunately, Sandy's not here, I hate to keep bringing up her name, but Sandy will not live forever in the physical realm. Anyone else here who ever possibly died for a few seconds or a minute, even though we come back, we're not going to continue to live. Our physical body is not going to continue to live forever. None of us are going to live in this body These bodies are perishing. Paul calls them a tent that houses our spirit. You know, I say it all the time. We are not a body with a spirit inside. Who we really are is spirit with a temporary body on the outside. And that body is perishing, and I can feel it every morning when I wake up. And I'm sure many of you can too. Maybe it's before you go to bed at night, you say, oh my gosh, I am worn out, I am beat. These bodies are, you know, we don't get a warranty 36,000 miles with them. But we do get a warranty in Christ. So Jesus did not remain in the tomb. Death could not hold him down. Death, think of death as a, as you know, this thing, death trying to keep someone down. Sometimes they show these movies where death, you know, these dark images come in and they just go into somebody and then they're dead. Death couldn't hold Jesus down. Death had no power over Jesus. In fact, it was at that point in the tomb where death itself was defeated by Jesus. That's powerful. Which one of us can destroy death? None. No, not one. Just Jesus. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15:55 it says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? There was no victory for death over Jesus. And now, and this is important, now there's no victory for death over us. Where, O death, is your victory?" It's no longer for those who call upon Jesus. Jesus was the first of those who would be resurrected into eternal life. He's the one who is now leading the way. He made it possible for us to follow Him. He was the groundbreaker. The start of something wonderful. Death no longer is the fearsome enemy that it once was. It shouldn't be. None of us should be afraid of death. I had a friend yesterday. I just happened to be, was it yesterday or was that Friday? No, it was Friday. Friday, I called a friend of mine and we were talking for a minute and I said, "So, you know, what's going on?" He says, "I got to go, you know, over to, you know, Ed's thing Friday night." I go, "What thing is that?" He goes, "Well, you know, you don't know?" And I said, "What?" And it's one of our schoolmates. Him and I are in the same class. And a friend of mine, Eddie Mendreisa was his name, he passed away. After they found out he had cancer, 9 weeks to the day, I think, he died. 9 weeks. He had just gotten married, had just retired 1 year earlier. Found out he had cancer, and 9 weeks he was gone. Life is very fragile. I was really glad that I'd spent a little time with Eddie back 7-8 months ago, and you know, I don't know all the particulars, but I do know that on that time when we talked, he brought up, and I brought up, we talked about God, and he talked about how God had been working in his life. And he grew up Catholic, which, you know, many people have, and not knowing salvation, but knowing God. And, you know, I'm very hopeful that as he had this newfound love for God, that he took it to the next step. And I'm believing that he did, you know. So I really hope that I'll be able to see him in the future. But it was so strange. The shock hit me. Found out at 2 o'clock. I went to the funeral home at 3:30 and saw him and so many of my other friends. And as I'm talking to one of those friends, I found out just over the past few months, two other kids from my class had passed away in the last few months also. They're dropping like flies around me. And, you know, people die. We're all going to die. Whether we know Christ or not, we're going to die. But when we know Christ, death is not to be feared. There is a release upon death. A release of all the pain, the suffering, the hurts and the sorrows, the griefs. Sure, we're going to miss people. People are going to miss us. But when someone passes on into eternity with Christ, we're going to see him again. And that's the reality. So death is no longer an enemy for us. It's just, in fact, it's really death is nothing more than a pathway or an entranceway. It's the doorway to our greatest reward. The thing that we've been working for all of our life. I mean, you know, we go to work and we work all week, and on Friday or Saturday or whenever it is, every week, every 2 weeks, we get a paycheck. We want our reward. We're looking forward to it, don't we? We want what we have coming. So our death, our leaving this body, that's our reward. Just like getting our paycheck, just like having our birthday, just like Christmas, just like, you know, going on a long trip that we've been planning for a long time. Don't be afraid of death. Death is eternal life. It's eternal joy, eternal pleasure at the right hand of God. It's eternal blessing in heaven with our Lord. And this is where we're going to meet up with all the faithful that have gone on before us. And it all began, it all happened, it all came about because of what happened on Resurrection Sunday. That was the day when the course of history, especially human history, changed forever. History was literally ripped in two. You know, if you were to take a piece of paper, before the resurrection, after the resurrection, it changed everything. Everything. Just like the temple, in that temple that day, that curtain was in there to keep everyone from seeing into the Holy of Holies, to keep everyone away from God's presence. Only the high priest could go in there once a year after he went through this tremendous ritual of cleansing that lasted for a day. And they still had to tie a rope around his ankle in case he wasn't clean enough and he was killed so they could drag him out. How'd you like to be that guy? But the day Jesus died, God in heaven ripped the curtain open, and now the Holy of Holies was exposed for us. God's presence was opened for us. Before Christ, sin and death ruled the world. Now forgiveness and eternal life are the victors. As we sang today, the victor's crown. Before Christ, we were without hope. Now with Christ, we have a hope that will not disappoint. Before Christ, we were in darkness. We were blind. We had a veil over our eyes. There was no real understanding of life, of what was to come. But now we have the light of Christ, and we can see clearly. Before Christ, we were cut off from God. Now, we are united and at peace with God. Now we can enter His presence. Now we can go into that Holy of Holies and have a personal relationship with God. Something that before we would have died instantly had we gone into that Holy of Holies. Every area of our life, every area of our life that was dead or dying or had never prospered. God wants to now come in and restore it, rejuvenate it, bring it to life. He wants to resurrect your life now. Because God is in the resurrection business. That's what He does. All humanity was descended from Adam. And it tells us that in Adam, because we're from him, all of us were destined to die. According to 1 Corinthians 15:21, we're told that death came through a man. That man was Adam. Death came through him because of that sin, that original sin in the garden. 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us that in Adam, all of us would die. See, when our line, our descendants, we are descendants of Adam, that line, that historical line, that ancestral line, if we'd have gone on ancestors.com, if they could go back far enough, we'd go all the way back to Adam. And if we were still, if that was just our line and no other, we'd all be destined for death. Because 1 Corinthians 15:21 explains that since death came through a man, something new was going to happen. It goes on to say that the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. You see, in Adam, we were destined to die. As humans, we were destined to die. Our human father, historical father, Adam, through him, because of that whole line, we're all destined to die. But now we have a new line. A whole new line. And through that line, something else is going to happen. The resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Who was that man? I heard someone say it. That man was Jesus. Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us, in Christ, all will be made alive. 23 says, each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So Jesus came back from the dead first. He was the first fruit of the resurrection. And now those who belong to him, all those who belong to him will also come back to life. We were all descendants of Adam, the first Adam, and he represented mankind. But now Jesus came and he's called, guess what? The last Adam. Adam that we know of, the human being that was created by God, real story, not some phony story, the real thing. We are endowed by our Creator with these inalienable rights. Our God, our Creator, created Adam and placed him in the garden. And we were all descendants of that first Adam. Then comes Jesus, and it says in 1 Corinthians 15:45, so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Who was that last Adam? Jesus. For God so loved the world, remember that? That he did something, he sent. God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus. Jesus was sent by the Father to rescue us. To rescue us, the children of God, through that, and bring us home through that resurrection power. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us that God, in His great mercy, Scripture, in His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, this is all throughout the Gospels, all throughout the Scriptures. God wants to give us new life. He wants to give us new hope. He wants, you know, he wants to use that same resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and he wants to use that power on those things in our life, those things that are in our life right now, while we're alive here. He wants to use that power on those things that he originally intended to grow and to prosper and flourish. The good things that he made us for. When he created each one of us, he had purposes in mind. He had works created in advance for us to do. He created us with a purpose in mind. But instead, many, many of those things that we were created for, were buried. They were buried in sin. It's like they were in that tomb. Buried by sin and death. And so God wants to roll away all those stones now from each one of us. Stones of depression, of fear, of anger, of doubt, of discouragement, or bitterness, or unbelief. All those things. He wants to roll away that thing. Get that out of the way. That thing that's holding us down and causing us to be among the living dead. I thought of a great t-shirt. You know, they always have all these t-shirts. The Walking Dead, and then you put under it, dead to sin, alive in Christ. If you know what I'm talking about, The Walking Dead, very popular show on TV. God is a God of miracles. Still, today. He performed miracles back here when he walked the earth, and he still performs. I'm a miracle. You know why? You know what the biggest miracle of my life was? When I gave up my life and started to follow him. When your heart changed and you said, I no longer live for me, but for him, that was a miracle. Because people don't just change like that. People don't just do an about face in their life just like that. But when God gets in our life and gets hold of us, we change. And that's a miracle. Sure, there's all other kinds. There's a lot of things that could go on in our life. The way God works in our life. There's so many things in my life that God has done. I'd run out of time if I tried to list them all. God is a God of miracles. And he is still in control when we are in the midst of life's most unpromising circumstances. When we're in the midst of turmoil, we're in the midst of the storm, just like when they were out on that boat, God was just waiting to perform a miracle. He would have rather have done it through the apostles, but they still didn't have the faith yet. That's why Jesus said, "You have little faith." And then he went ahead and prayed. And the waves stopped and all the problems stopped. And he said, Jesus told them, you know, if you guys would have had faith, you could do anything. See, God is a God of miracles. And the biggest area that he wants to work on, he doesn't do miracles so we can get a new car and a new home. Not that God doesn't want us to have a great life and be blessed, but the wonderful thing, the greatest thing, is that our life is changing and that we're changing more and more into the image of Jesus. That's the real miracle that we would even want to. And it happens because of the Spirit of God living inside of us. The Holy Spirit encouraging us, leading us. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. I can't think of a more hopeless-looking situation than when our Savior Jesus was hanging on the cross. I mean, that was a terrible, terrible time for those who lived there that were following him. Here he is, the long-awaited Messiah, the supposed Savior of the world. They were all looking to him. And now he's arrested, and he's beaten, and he's humiliated, and he's being led to his death like a lamb to the slaughter. He's hanging up there on a cross between two criminals, getting ready to die. He's naked. He's humiliated. He's exposed to the world. And then he cries out, "It is finished." And his head drops down and he gave up his spirit. He was dead. He was gone. All these people who had put their hope in him, like, they're all standing around like, "Huh? Now what?" Can you imagine the thoughts going through their minds? We just abandoned our jobs, our businesses, our families, our everything. We gave our life to this man. He promised us that we would live forever with him, and now he's dead? Now what? To all the world, and especially to the demonic forces who were celebrating, it looked like Jesus had been beaten. Looked like it was game over. It sure seemed like his cause was hopeless. It seemed like his life had been wasted. It seemed like his teachings were useless. His valiant attempt to save the world was nice while it lasted, but it was finished. He even said it, "It's finished." But now, we have the blessing of hindsight. We have the scriptures to read. We have the Holy Spirit who's teaching us all that Jesus said, reminding us. We have the Word of God. We have so many good things now. And now we know that it wasn't Jesus who was finished. What he was saying was that the job that he came to do, that job was finished. And now we see also that Jesus pulled off the biggest sting operation in all of history. He had gotten his enemies and even the devil himself to help him finish the job. And if that wasn't enough, he even got the devil to pull the plug on his own plans and ensure his own downfall and destruction by what he did to Jesus. It didn't matter that Jesus was locked in a tomb. No tomb could hold him. No stone could stop him. It didn't matter that the Roman soldiers guarded him. It wouldn't have mattered if the whole Roman army was there. It wouldn't have made any difference. When he came out, they would have all fallen to the ground. It wouldn't have mattered if it was 8 or 8,000. Because God is in the resurrection business. Remember the Valley of Dry Bones? We sing a song called "Awake, Awake, Awake, Awake My Soul." We talk about the bones. Ray does a little rap in there. He's talking about, right out of the Scripture, it's the Word of Scripture, talking about the dry bones. Ezekiel 37:3, "Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make your flesh come upon you and you uncover you with skin. And I will put breath in you and you will come to life and then you will know that I am the Lord." Amen. Resurrection. Resurrection power. God can bring life to what was dead. Yes, he can. Remember when Martha's brother Lazarus, remember he was in the grave. "Oh God, don't open up. He's been dead for 3 days. Lord, he's going to smell." He told Martha in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Then he says, do you believe this? I imagine she said yes, right in front of Jesus. So Jesus called out. He called out at the grave, Lazarus, come forth. Come on out. And all of a sudden, out comes the mummy. Lazarus, wrapped in grave clothes. And Jesus says, take off those clothes. Take off those grave cloths. Let him be free. Alive. Resurrection power. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And we got to notice there that it says he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We've been talking about knowing God. If we want to know that resurrection power, we need to know God. Know Christ. I want to know Christ, and I want to have his resurrection power in my life. That's what he was saying. God wants us to know this in the depths of our being. The same power that raised Christ from the dead here is now here for each one of us. Just like Jesus asked Martha, he's asking us right now, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead? Do you believe that God can pour out that resurrection power into your life? Do you believe that? How many people believe that? Do you believe that? I believe it. He wants us to look at every area of our life that we need help in, especially those areas that we thought were hopeless, that we thought were dead. He wants us to believe in him, to trust him in the power of his resurrection, in that same Holy Spirit power, the power to give life. He wants to bring our marriages to life. He wants to bring our relationships with others to life. He wants to bring our prayer time to life. He wants to bring our worship to life. He wants to bring a spirit of joy to life in us. He wants to bring our love for one another to life. He wants to bring joy and peace and love and all these things. He wants them to grow and to begin to flourish inside of us. We water them with the Holy Spirit, with the Word. And they begin to grow. They begin to flourish. They begin to blossom. Because there's power that comes from God right into our life. His power at work in us. Do you ever remember that scripture? According to His power at work in us. And it's that growing power. One watered. You know, one worked the soil, but only God makes it grow. So Jesus can bring this kind of life into every single one of us. And he does that so we can live our life for him. And so that eventually then we will live with him for all eternity. He wants the history of our life to change, where we recognize that there's a difference now before the resurrection power, after. We change. When you get saved, there should be a change in your life. If you don't know any change in your life, if you still feel exactly the same, you don't recognize any difference, honestly, I'm questioning your salvation. Sometimes we just agree in our mind that we accept it, And that's wonderful, but there has to be this life change. You should be able to look back at a time in your life and say, yep, that's when I changed. That's when none of my friends knew me anymore. That's when everything changed. That's when my perception changed. That's when my outlook on life changed. That's when the direction of my life veered off. Everything, because none of us were living for Christ from day one. Something has to change. It may be dramatic It may not be quite as dramatic, but there should be change, noticeable change. When Jesus was raised from the dead, that was only the beginning. He was the first fruits. The first of those who would begin to walk on a path of new life. See, there's the newness. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away and the new has come. We are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everything in Scripture tells us we're going to be different. If we're not different, we need to get before God and find out what's going on. Maybe come up here for prayer afterwards. Maybe talk to somebody and say, "Matt, I think I got to do some more. I think maybe I didn't do what I need to do." Check it out. Because I don't want to lose anybody. I don't want to lose one person in here. I want to see you all make it to heaven. The choice is ours. We can bury our head in the sand and pretend that the first Easter never happened. We can stay in the tomb, dead, buried in our sins, hopeless, in the darkness, without life and without God. I was there. It's a terrible place. I'm glad I'm not there anymore. Or we can choose to walk in the resurrection power that Jesus made available to us. And we can let Christ begin to rise up within us. We can let the Holy Spirit begin to work through us. We can let the Word of God begin to grow and blossom inside of us. And we can be filled with new life, new hope, new power, new joy, new peace. We can begin to realize that God truly is alive, that Jesus truly was resurrected on that day so long ago, and that from now on that we will be on that path to eternity. If I could have the prayer team come forward. I want to invite you to come up for prayer. If you need prayer for anything, anything under the sun, you are welcome to come up. If you need to talk to somebody, maybe you want to just do a, you know, like a personal, you know, "I need more of Christ in my life." You're welcome to come up and get prayer for that too. I just pray that God would bless you all. Every one of us. I like to be blessed. Don't you? Don't you like good things? Do you know that God wants good things for you? In God's Word, it says, He prays, one of the apostles prays that we would live a life of abundance as our soul prospers, that we would prosper as our soul prospers. You see, the more we run after God, the more God wants to bless us. Just like if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you see your kids doing well, you want to bless them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for this Easter Sunday. We thank you for what you did for us on that cross. And we thank you that you didn't stay on the cross or in the tomb, but you were resurrected into new life. And we thank you that you've called us now to follow you in this new life, to live for you. God, I pray your blessing upon each person here, each person that hears this message, Lord. Pour out your Spirit. Pour out your power. Pour it all out on us, Lord God. And Lord, we give ourselves to you. We offer ourselves up to you even right now as a living sacrifice. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming out.
speak to you.